Well, this morning we're looking once again at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. So I would like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7. The title of our series that we're in is called How to Play Church. If you haven't had an opportunity to hear the first two messages, I would encourage you to pick up a copy. There's some on the table as you're exiting the building this morning. Last Sunday morning, we began a look at verses 13 and 14. And those verses say this. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Heavenly Father, we just pray right now that you would open up our hearts to your word. Father, that you would give us the understanding of your truth. And I pray, Father, that if there are people in here today that are on the wide way that leads to destruction, Father, point that out to them. Reveal that to their heart, that they might enter in by the narrow gate and be saved. And Father, those of us who have entered the narrow way, help us to understand, Father, in our efforts to reach others for Christ, the crossroads that are presented here, and just how difficult it is, and how few that find the right way. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. In these two verses, we see the way to heaven and the way to hell. We see the road of divine righteousness and the broad road of human righteousness. Both roads are marked as the way to heaven. But as we noted last week, that there is only one true road. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me." Now in this series, we are identifying those who say they are believers and those who truly are, or those who are playing church and those who are truly the church. Now last week we've already seen that there are two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. And Jesus tells us here in verse 13 that we must enter. He doesn't tell us to enter the wide way, he tells us to enter the narrow way. He says that you must enter the narrow gate. In fact, it is a command. It's in the aorist imperative, which gives the urgency there. It's not that we want to come up to people and say, "Listen, we would like to invite you to come to Christ," with absolutely no urgency. There is complete urgency to come to Christ. And if I could urge you that this morning, if you're here, and you come to the understanding that you are on the wide road that leads to destruction, I pray this morning that you will see the urgency to come to Christ and to come to Him alone for salvation. But He tells us, as we looked at last week, that you must enter this narrow gate alone. Because it is a narrow gate, you can't come in with all your baggage. You have to come alone. It's like the turnstile that we talked about last week. Only one person can go through it at a time. And we also said you must come or enter the narrow gate unencumbered. You must drop all your baggage. You must be stripped of your self-righteousness. You must be humbled, as the Beatitudes teach us. So you must enter the narrow gate alone. You must enter the narrow gate unencumbered. You must enter the narrow gate repentantly. You must come abhorring your sin. You must come with a desire to repent from your sin. And then you must enter the narrow gate in utter surrender. In other words, you must count the cost. Now, the wide gate is a broad gate, and it is a very deceptive gate. There are no standards. Everybody can enter that gate. You can enter as many as you want. You can come with your friends. You can come with the crowd. You don't enter it alone. There are no standards. So Jesus presents to us here in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that there are two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. He also tells us that there are two ways. There is the broad way, he tells us there. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And then he tells us that there is the narrow way, verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. The narrow way is a difficult or a constricted way. It is confined. It has a standard. And the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The standard is the holiness of God. The standard is that you come in through Christ and Christ alone. The standard is that you trust no one else but Him. So it requires that you count the cost before you enter. Now I want to look at those two verses again, and I want us to see that there are two destinations. There are only two that are presented in Scripture. The first one is found in verse 13. Look at it again. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction." The first destination we want to look at is destruction. What is he talking about there? Well, he says that this wide gate, this broad way, it leads to destruction. This is a reference to eternal judgment in hell. How do we know he's talking about that? Well, listen to the warning that picks up in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here is a group that thought that they entered by the right gate, but they found themselves waking up in hell. The picture here is the judgment. Maybe here the great white throne judgment. They have been surprised that they have spent a period of time in torment. And now they come to the judgments and the books are open. And they're there in utter shock and surprise that they spent this time in hell because they thought they were Christians. They thought they were believers. They thought that they had entered the right way. Maybe they were faithful to church. Maybe they were faithful to Sunday school. Maybe they were faithful to tell others about Christ. But in their own hearts, they were cold and they didn't know Him. Because the habit of their life was lawlessness. The habit of their life was unrighteousness. It wasn't righteousness. I was talking with someone yesterday and he told me that he believed he was a Christian, but he has a drinking problem. And I asked him, I said, "Do you drink all the time?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Do you get drunk all the time?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Jesus said, 'Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven.' You're not saved." You see, what is the habit of your life? That's the issue. Look at your life. The urgency is here. If the habit of your life is sin, then you are on the wide road that leads to destruction. And by the way, you don't have to do anything to enter that gate. You don't have to do anything. But yet, the narrow gate requires that you enter it. This is a reference, he says in verse 13, this wide gate or this broad way that leads to destruction. This is a reference to eternal judgment in hell. The word destruction here, it means to destroy or to cause the destruction of persons or objects or institutions. It is an utter destruction, but it is not an annihilation. People that go to hell do not cease to exist. When you die, you do not cease to exist. As Mike Warnke used to say, the issue is, whose camp are you going to spend eternity in? Are you going to be in heaven with Jesus or are you going to be in hell with Satan? This word is a word that speaks of destroying, the destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. The word occurs 21 times in the New Testament. It's translated in various ways. Very interesting of these ways it's translated. In Matthew 26:8, it's translated waste. In Acts 8:20, it's translated perish. In Acts 25:16, it's translated to die. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, when it's describing the false teachers there, it describes their ways as being pernicious ways. And then, of course, in John 17 and verse 12 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it is translated perdition. But let me notice something else that's very interesting about those two verses. In John 17:12, Judas is called the son of perdition. Same word that's used here. The son of destruction. And then, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Antichrist is also called the son of perdition. The son of destruction. Now, why are they called that? Well, look at the character, look at the habits, look at the nature of their lives. And by the way, there are many people today that could be called those terms. Because their life dictates this kind of living. A life that is paved with destruction. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that this is the character and the fate of all false teachers. You might want to look at that with me. He tells us over here in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in" what? "Destructive heresies." Same word. "Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber." Four times he mentions this word that references Matthew chapter 7. They are on the wide road that leads to destruction. This is the character and the fate of all false teachers. Paul says that this is the fate of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Over in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 18, he says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." The character of their life is destruction. But what does he say about us? Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, you might want to look at this and underline it. You might not have ever seen this. We talk about backsliding. You know, the New Testament really doesn't use those terms, and when it does, it uses it in this way. Look at this. Hebrews 10:39. "But we are not of those who draw back to" what? "Perdition. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul." What are we talking about when we say backslide? Does that mean that we're turning back to the way we used to live? What's he say here? We are not those who draw back to perdition or destruction. Those that are on the narrow road are those who have not drawn back to perdition. You know, we talk about whether a person can lose their salvation or not. I firmly believe that you cannot. And the question is not when a person leaves or draws back whether they lost their salvation. The question is, did they have it to begin with? You see, we think when a person walks an aisle that they got saved. All we saw was a physical act that took place. We did not see what occurred in the heart. So this serves as a warning against entering the wrong gate. What does he say there again? "Enter by the narrow gate." He tells us here, be warned. If you enter the wrong way, you're entering the wrong gate, and therefore it's leading to what? Destruction. So if you enter the wide gate, the consequences are destruction, eternal judgment in hell. If you enter the wide gate, you have sealed your eternal destiny, your eternal doom. John MacArthur says, "All the religions of the world except the religion of divine accomplishment in Christ will end up in the same place, destruction. It's easy to go on the path that leads that way. You can take all you want with you. There are no standards." John Bunyan said that the entrance of hell is from the portals of heaven. And what he means right there is that there are many people that believe they're going to heaven and they feel that they have come the right way, but they're going to wake up shocked and surprised because they're going to find out that they were on the wrong road that led them to destruction. Instead, the road that led them to life. The Bible teaches that there is an eternal place of destruction called hell. There are many people that seek to deny that place, and you'd have to cut out a lot of passages in your Bible to say that this place does not exist. The Greek word that's used called Hades, it's used 11 times in the New Testament alone, and many times it's used to speak of a place of torment. The specific word Gehenna is used 12 times. And that was a place, a literal place, the Valley of Hinnom, a place that was a garbage dump where fire continually burned. And Jesus used that as an illustration of the continual burning in this place called hell. Listen to the 20 different phrases that describe this place. It is called a devouring fire, an unquenchable fire. It's called hellfire, destruction, outer darkness, everlasting fire, Hades, the furnace of fire, the fire that shall never be quenched, the flame, the chains of darkness, the bottomless pit, the place of torment, the wine of the wrath of God, the lake of fire, the second death, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, everlasting punishment, everlasting chains, and everlasting destruction. 20 different descriptive phrases describing this eternal place of judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew 25 that this was prepared for the devil and his angels. Which tells me ultimately he didn't prepare it for us. But as we shared last week, God has given us an opportunity to either choose life or to choose death. And if you choose the wrong road, this is where you will end up. This will be a place, as Revelation 14:9 tells us, where there is no rest. It's a place, as Psalm 49:19 says, where there is no light. It's a place in Matthew 8:12 that says that is outer darkness. It's a place, as Revelation 14:10 says, of divine wrath. It's a place, as Revelation 2:11 says, of separation. It's a place, as Luke 16:24 says, of thirst. It's a place, as Luke 16:19 says, of memory and remorse. And Psalm 7:2 tells us it's a place of no deliverance. D. James Kennedy says, when he calls, he is never answered. When he seeks, he never finds. In a word, he sinks to a death beyond prayer, a condemnation beyond forgiveness, and a doom beyond the reach of Christ. You run into people today that have nothing to do with Christ, and they will be religious people in hell. Everybody will pray in hell. What do you think they're praying? What was the rich man praying? He's praying to get out of this place, wasn't he? He's praying that God would allow Abraham, God would allow Lazarus, therefore, to take his finger and dip it in water and touch his tongue to cool him. Just a moment of coolness from the torment. Spurgeon says, on every chain in hell there is written forever. In the fires there blaze out the words forever. Above their heads they read forever. Their eyes are galled, their hearts are pained with the thought that it is forever. If you talk to people today, they mock this. They mock this place. I remember years ago when I had somebody ask me if I was a Christian, and of course I gave the standard answer, yes. But I knew in my heart I wasn't. I knew if the Lord took my life at that moment, I would be in hell. And I knew that much. But what is so shocking about this passage here is that there are people that are sitting in here this morning that think that they're on the narrow way, but they're on the wide way that leads to destruction. They think that because they're in church, they think that because they're in the right place, maybe even have a Bible in their hand, maybe even prayed this morning, they think that they're saved when they're not. And that is what is shocking. Some people are going to get a shock when they realize that they're going to hell. And it's forever. These words are urgent words. That's why he says there in Matthew 7:13, to enter by the narrow gate. Make sure you enter the right way. So you can believe all the right things about Jesus and still be damned in eternity without Him. Take the demons, for example. They believed all the right things, but there was no deliverance for them. When they sinned, in that great rebellion with Lucifer, was there any deliverance for them? God has prepared this place that we're talking about for the devil and who? His angels, right? There is no redemption for angels. There is no redemption for Lucifer. But there is redemption for you and me. When Jesus came, He came to die for you and me, so that you wouldn't have to go to this place of torment. So what's He say here? That there are two destinations. The first one is destruction, and the second one, which is found in verse 14, is life. He says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to what? It leads to life. The narrow way is going to open up into eternal bliss. The broad way narrows down into a terrible pit. The narrow way opens up into a fullness of everlasting fellowship with God. This second designation of life is the way that we want to enter. The narrow gate is the way which leads to life. Life here is a reference to eternal life. It contrasts with destruction in verse 13. The promise of life is given to those who, look down at verse 21, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It's given to those, according to verse 24, who hear these sayings of mine and does them. This is a person who is a doer of the word, according to James 1:22. This is the one who has entered by the narrow gate. Now, eternal life is given to those who believe and enter by the narrow gate. That is what is promised to those who enter the right way. Listen to some of these verses. John 3:15. You know verse 16. It says that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about 1 John 2:25? And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That is for those who have entered the narrow gate. He says here the promise is life, eternal life. But He also tells us that there are few who find it. Few. So to receive God's gift of eternal life, you must search for it. You must search for it. There must be an agonizing over it. How do we know that? Well, there's a verse that references this verse. It's found in Luke 13. And it's Luke 13:24. And it says to strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What's he mean by strive? Strive to enter the narrow gate. Well, that's the word that we get agonize. Agonize to enter the right way. Agonize to enter the narrow gate. Folks, if you're not searching for eternal life, you think you're just going to stumble on it one day? You think one day you're going to fall down and all of a sudden have eternal life? Wake up one day, think you got eternal life? Are you going to be like the guy when I was sitting in Bible college that stood up and told about this far out dream that he had, that he believed it? That's what was amazing about it, is he believed it. And he was laying there on his couch and Jesus came in and touched him and talked to him and all. And I'm sitting there going, I can't believe that this professor hadn't stopped this. This is nonsense. Jesus tells us in John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Can I play on the word labor? It goes right along with agonizing to enter by the narrow gate. Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, he says, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's what he told those people that day. Not only his disciples, but he told the crowd. Because they looked to him and they said, feed us. Maybe they looked to Him for just the miracles and what He could do and how He could raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons and wake up and provide breakfast. He tells them, don't labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Agonize coming into the kingdom. You come into the kingdom with much persecution. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, play on these terms. Lay hold of eternal life. You see, Jesus says here in Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Few find it. If few find it, it means that they were searching for it. And if many are entering the wrong gate, it tells me that they weren't searching for the right gate. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And how about 2 Peter 1:10? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are those verses telling us? You have to search. You have to search for the right way. You know what stops us from searching for the right way? It's our sin. Our sin stops us. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 5. All these crowds were following Jesus. He taught in their synagogues according to chapter 4 and verse 23. He healed all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went all throughout Syria. Verse 25, great multitudes followed Him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. There were multitudes of people. What did He say to them? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen to those words. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to enter the kingdom? It doesn't come the way that you think it does. He says you have to have a poverty of spirit. He says that you have to mourn. Mourn over your sin. He says that you have to be meek. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have to be merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. And those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does that sound like the answers that we're giving people? No, what we're doing is we're telling everybody about the benefits of eternal life. You come in, Jesus will make you happy. He'll make you fulfilled. It's a good life. You'll find deliverance. But yet Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty profound. Because the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they thought they were on the right road. They knew the law of God. They knew what God expected. But yet they added to it, didn't they? In fear of disobeying the Word of God, they added their own laws to the Word of God. And you read over in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 25 or Matthew 15. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat?" And he wasn't talking about for cleanliness. They were talking about for purification. This ceremony that they have invented. You know what Jesus said to them? "Why do you transgress the commandment of God with your traditions?" Pretty profound answer, right? They were imposing on the Word of God. They were blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said. They were hypocrites. They said one thing and did another. And that's what I fear for us, folks. Our lives must match our profession. Are we saying one thing and doing something else? Notice there in verse 13 again that there are two crowds, not only two destinations, but there are two crowds. Look at verse 13, the last part of the verse. When he's talking about the way that leads to destruction, he says, "There are many who go in by it." Many are entering the wide gate. You see, it's easy to choose the broad way. You just go with the crowd. You could try to add Jesus to your life and feel religious and go to church. You can join a system of religion that says it points to heaven and that you need to never deny yourself. Like I said earlier, to enter this gate, you just do nothing. Look with me over to Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, I want you to notice a play of words here. He says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Who is the many that he is talking here that are being deceived? Who are the many that are standing up and deceiving? They are those that are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Can the elect be deceived? Go to verse 24. "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." I believe if you're truly born of God, you won't be deceived. If you're truly born of God, you will endure. If you're truly born of God, you will agonize over the kingdom. If you're truly born of God, you will repent of sin. The habit of your life will be righteousness. But beloved, listen, many have entered the broad way that leads to destruction. And there may be some in here today. We have a verse that talks about that. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." That could describe many people that come into the church, attach themselves to the church for whatever reason, and leave. They truly were not of us. Many believe that they are saved when they're not. Many people believe that they're saved when they're not. He says there, "Many will say to me in that day," right? Verse 22, Matthew 7. "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?'" He says, many will say that because many believe that they are saved when they're not. Everybody in here believes they're saved, right? You believe that you're on the broad road, or rather the narrow road, that leads to life. But are you? Look at what he says here in Matthew 7. He says, the second crowd is the few. And we're not talking about the Marines. The few, the proud, the Marines are. I'm not talking about the military. He says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Now, see, you got a problem. You got two crowds, the many and the few. And Jesus said it's the few that are saved. That's a problem, isn't it? There have always been only a few people who seek the way of heaven with all their hearts. There are a few people who agonize over their inability to enter heaven, and they're willing to count the cost of walking the narrow way. Over in Luke 12:32, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The word little there, micron, from which we get the word micro, it means something small. The same words used in Matthew 13:32 of the mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. And he says to the disciples, "Do not fear, little flock." Few. You remember when Jesus preached to eat my flesh and drink my blood? And he was talking about a commitment to him there. It says many didn't walk with him anymore. You see, when it gets down to the issue of the commitment and what it entails, that's why there's few. Matthew 22:14, it says that many are called and few are chosen. Even over in Romans 9:27 and Romans 11:5, it talks about a remnant. Listen to what it says. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved." There's only going to be a few that actually will get saved. Chapter 11, verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." A small number. But can I say this, that the way of heaven is narrow, but it's wide enough to take in the chief of sinners. And that's how you enter in. You come alone. You come unencumbered. You come repentantly. You come in utter surrender. You see, if you think you're going to heaven, you must enter the right gate. But if you think that you're going to go to heaven and do nothing to get there, you're on the wide road that leads to destruction. You see, that's the distinction that we can make between those who play church and those who are truly the church. You see, those who play church, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They talk about heaven. And as one person said, everyone talking about heaven ain't going to heaven. What's your life like? Where are you at? Did you make the right choice? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're on the right road? Did you come with a broken heart? Did you come repentantly? Did you come to Christ and Christ alone? You see, that's where we need to draw the line. Because if you came any other way, Jesus said you're a thief and a robber. You didn't come through Him. Many people out there today believe they're going to heaven and they deny Christ. You see, you can't have heaven and you can't have the Father without the Son. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to make the right choice. You tell us to choose life. You tell us which way that we are to enter. You tell us how to enter. We're to come alone. We're to come without all of our baggage. We're to come repentantly. We're to come in total surrender, counting the cost. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to every heart in here this morning. Help us to evaluate where we are. Help us to see where we are. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.